All right. You all, from yesterday, and if you're at the wedding, you recognize this picture. In the video, I don't know if they've seen it before. Okay. You understand the message. As I was thinking about that message and listening to it again, there's a sequel, and there's another aspect that I think is very important that God impressed upon me. I'm going to do something this morning I've not done before, even for my own children. But I think it's important. I want to share a personal testimony on how to straighten a crooked tower. It's my testimony. In Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. They build it. They toil destructively. They build it. They may be sincere to the bone, but if you build a crooked tower, you have a worse situation than if you had a bare foundation. I would much rather build a new house than remodel some of these houses around here that are already shot. They need to be better to bulldoze them and start over. So I'm going to share a story with you this morning. Everybody likes stories, right? Fall of 1981. I was 14 years old. I was a freshman in Manzano High School, a school of 2,500 to 3,000 students, depending on the year. My graduating class was over 600, I think 650 or something like that. That fall, I was 14 years old, but I had a Resistol hat. I had Tony Lama boots. I had a silver bull riding buckle. I had a buck stitch belt. And I was working on being what a lot of people today are working on being. As cool, as in, as decked with worldly values as I possibly could be, because I was developing an image. I was building who I was. That fall, my brother and I rode a bull for the first time in a rodeo. I'm thankful I didn't get my neck broke. It was too close for comfort. Looking back, I know it was God's mercy. I was making good grades. I wanted to be a petroleum engineer. Because in the class that I was in, a tech class, that one of my classes, they did a computer readout. And the petroleum engineer had the perspective of making the most money. That's what I wanted to do. So I was in honors math classes. I was signed up for computer courses. I was going to be a petroleum engineer, make lots of money, and be a cowboy. Summer of 1982, I went to youth camp. Thanks to my mother's maneuvers and determination. And a young preacher got up and preached hard on repentance and judgment day. And God smote my heart. I had been raised in church. I had prayed the prayer. I got dunked in the baptistry. If you'd have asked me, I'd have said, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can't lose it. That's what they told me. I thought that was all wrapped up and taken care of. That night, God's Spirit broke through their bad doctrine, and I repented. And I went forward, and I told God, really, I said, God, really forgive me this time. That speaks volumes in my heart. I'd gone to the altar before when I felt really rotten. Thought I'd made things right, but that night, it was different. All the other times, I was sorry, but I didn't repent. I was sorry because I got caught or because it made me look bad or, you know, it didn't work out right. Or I was sorry, but I didn't repent. But this night I repented. So prior to this, I had started building a tower. And it was a crooked tower. And it was built on the sand. That night, that tower was torn down. I didn't work at justifying my flesh. I crucified it. I went home. I got rid of the silver bull riding buckle and the buck stitch belt. And I got me a buckle. I found a buckle that said Jesus Saves on it. That was my buckle. I determined to go to my high school and win my high school for Christ. I never wore my Resistol cowboy hat again. I wore my boots because the only shoes I had, and they were good shoes, but I understood where the root of the image was. I threw away my country western music, all of it. Tore it up, broke it up, and threw it in the trash. You say, oh, Brother Mark, these poor sinners out there, they just don't understand. They know a lot more than you think they know.
That's right.
I knew. For 15 years old, I knew. I knew the difference between being a disciple of Jesus and being a worldling. I knew. And they didn't preach against cowboy hats. They didn't preach against buckles. They didn't preach against the belts. They didn't preach against the image. They didn't preach against country western music. I knew all by myself that it was wicked and wrong. I stopped watching TV during that next year and haven't had a TV in my home since. Okay? The reason being, because I knew it was wrong. My preacher still watched TV. My youth pastor still watched TV. My family still watched TV. But I knew it was wrong. And I repented that night. And I laid a foundation that night on the rock of Jesus Christ. Now, that night, I gave my life to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and I began building. But I've been raised in the Baptist church. Okay? So I began building a Baptist tower. It's all I knew. I was sincere as the day is long. I was reading my Bible. In Corinthians it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Why? He was sincerely ignorant. He was doing what he knew, but it was still wrong. That's where I was. So, 82 and 83, we went back to school. We started a Bible club in our high school. That next year, I began memorizing the Bible. The next year at youth camp, I quoted to someone over 600 verses that I had memorized that year. I mean, including the first 12 and a half chapters of Matthew, 12 to 13 chapters of Matthew. I think it was 12, it may have been 13 as well. We started a Bible club. I dropped my computer course, and every day at lunch and every day at sixth period, we had a Bible club. And you know one reason why I backed off from the cowboy scene? It's because I was no longer a cowboy, I was now a preacher. And there were cholos who were my enemies before that, and now I was trying to reach them. And I didn't want anything in the way of that. But we had Bible study every day. Every day at school we met and had Bible study. We had days we went out witnessing, passing out tracts. I wrote notes to my teachers. After every test, I would sit there waiting for everyone else to finish their test. I would write the teacher a tract on the test. After every paper, when I signed my name, underneath it I would put Jesus Saves or something like that. I was in dead heat to win my school, win my friends, and be a light for Christ. Why? Oh, I'd gone to the altar many times before this, but I'd never repented. This time, I repented. And I was the Lord's. And I had a different image. I had a different purpose. I had a vision. I had a goal to do something for God. So, 83, 84, the next year at school, more witnessing. We got some t-shirts that year that said, "Do You Know?" on the front. Wore them to school. They were hard to wear. They were just t-shirts, but they were hard to wear. You stuck out like a sore thumb, and everybody asked, "Do you know what?" Great opportunity to witness, but in a school of nearly 3,000 students, who most of them are God-haters, the staff and the faculty, it was hard to go and butt heads and be a light all day long. After the day was over, you felt drained, you felt weary, you felt like you just wanted to go hide somewhere. Seriously. It's not easy. We started a Youth on Fire Bible study every Monday night at our church. We would take our gas money and our vehicles and go pick everybody up and take them to our church. Spend about 2 hours picking everybody up and then spend 2 hours. We'd have some games, and then we'd preach to them every Monday night for that next year. In 84, 85, my brother went off to Bible college. I was left at the school alone my senior year. We were preaching, and that year I wanted to put a track in every locker. But it was almost impossible. There were 2,514 lockers in the hallways at Manzano High School. And we tried different ways to make sure, you know, we stick one in and write that number down and try to, it didn't work. So one night, unbeknownst to any of the Bible club members, I had a plan by myself. I ordered 3,000 tracts, folded them, put them in my backpack. And at Manzano High School, you had hallways, and then you had the roof came out over here, and it was open in the middle, and there's chain link fence across the end and a building at this end. I snuck down to the school at midnight, climbed up over the roof, dropped down in the hallway, stuck a track in every locker of that hall, climbed up a tree, climbed on the roof, over down the next hall. There was A hall, B hall, C hall, D hall, and E hall. And stuck a track in every locker. The next morning went to school. The faculty really wanted to know who did that. But nobody knew but me. And I didn't tell anybody. But there were tracks everywhere. The janitors were upset trying to sweep up all the tracks. People would look at them, toss them. They were all over the place. We did that the next 2 years, around the same time at that school, even though I was graduated. We went back and did it again. But fall 1985, after 3 years of ministering in my high school, after 3 years of having a thriving Bible club in our high school, and other churches hearing about it, and us inviting us over, my brother and I would go to their youth departments and preach and share what we were doing and challenge them to start Bible clubs in their high school. It was an exciting 3 years. That fall of 85, I went to Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. I thought, this is great. I've been butting heads with faculty. Every time they would see us preaching or teaching or witnessing, they'd take us to the office. It was just a continual battle all the time in that public school. And they couldn't kick us out because we weren't breaking any rules. But they harassed us all they could. I went to BBC thinking, this is really going to be great. Here's going to be a college full of people like me, all loving the Lord, wanting to study the Bible and live for God. It was a great, great disappointment. I got up there and realized most of the young people there were there on a Christian school scholarship. A lot of them to play basketball and something else, you know, whatever, sports scholarship. And most of them were as ungodly or more than the youth at Manzano High School. I stayed there for one semester. My college dorm room was like from here to the volleyball net from a huge tower in the middle of the college campus, a big radio tower. That radio tower was originally a Christian radio station by the college. The college had a Christian radio station. But they bought a better facility on the outskirts of town, and they were now renting their facility to a rock and roll radio station. And in my college dorm room, I had one of those little cassette players, not a radio, but a cassette player. And I would put in a preaching cassette from the evangelist that where I repented, Jerry Johnston. And I pushed play, and I could hear rock music in the background. And it burned me up. I'd been fighting with that. We rode the school bus my sophomore year, and they would blast rock music on the school bus. We had an hour and a half ride on the school bus, down from the mountains, down into town, going through the canyon, you know, picking up people at Carnwell and so forth. And they would blare rock music. And so Matthew and I decided if we got to listen to them, they're going to listen to us. And we sit in the back of the bus and sing hymns as loud as we could sing. And thought, if you don't like it, you can turn your rock music off. But anyways, it was a battle, continual, every day. And I got to college and I thought, here, these guys are making money off rock music. And I'm entrusting my spiritual development to them. I left and went back home. Back home at the church, I had the junior high boys class. I preached to them. We had a Young Elijah's Club. Went out soul winning. This is 86, 87. In the spring of 87, I went to pastor school up at Howells Anderson College. It really touched my life. It really encouraged me in some areas of my life. One of them was, they believed that women should only wear dresses up there. The church I grew up in, women wore pants, and our pastor defended it. Okay? When I got up there and I saw this, I thought, this is right. And so when I went back home, among other things, I changed to a different church across town. After I came back from BBC, I took correspondence courses through Trinity College in Newburgh, Indiana. But when I changed churches, I went to Bella Vista, which the Bacchus went to in 2002. I was there, went there. This would have been 87. But I went over there. They believed that women should wear dresses. They supported Howells Anderson College. The church I grew up in did not. But that was a big step. I went up in the foothills and spent a lot of time in prayer over that because I had a young Elijah boys class. And I would be leaving my junior high boys. And I didn't, you know, that was hard. I also, that was the church that my whole family was in. Cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents. They had a gymnasium built in memorial to my uncle who died. And so I was leaving a lot. But I left and went across town. That fall, 87, I went to Howells Anderson College. And this is very condensed, but you don't want to sit here all day. In the fall of 87, I got there too late to enroll in classes. So I really wasn't planning on going. It was kind of a last minute. I'm going up there. I'm going to check it out. So I stayed there and lived in the basement of Jerry Scott and worked in overnight transportation. And then in the new year, I was able to enroll for the spring semester, took a full schedule and worked there, worked on the bus routes, drove a bus and worked in the college there. That spring, I met my wife, Angela, the sweetest girl in college. And that summer, after getting out of college, I worked as a hired on at Middletown, Ohio, in a church there, and worked going door to door. It was a summer job for college students, and I worked there all summer. Spent the whole summer going door to door, knocking doors, building up their bus routes, and preaching to the youth and so forth. In the fall of 88, I got married. Went to Albuquerque. After we got married in Peoria, Illinois, went to Albuquerque. Clyde Gilman asked me to come and work as an associate. So we were full at it again. During that time, I took correspondence courses from Bethany in Newburgh, Indiana, or Dauphin, Alabama. And so from the year of 88, 89 through the winter, that next year, we got married in 88, and then we hired on there, started Teens Unlimited with my brother. We had a teen ministry. We averaged 100 on Friday nights, 150 in Sunday school. Every Friday night we'd have a rally. We'd get out there, we'd play volleyball or basketball, and then we'd preach to these kids. And these were rough kids. These were public school kids along with the church kids. And we had our young people starting Bible clubs in their high schools, and we were helping them. And then that next summer, God began to work in my heart. Next summer, Micah was born. And God was dealing with me about starting a church where we could be more biblical. As I studied my Bible, I began to see things that needed to change and the way Baptists did things. So that fall, 89, we moved to Peoria and started a church from scratch. We started in Farmington, Illinois, in a little bitty, just a small office that used to be a hair salon. And we rented that and we started a church. The only people there the first week was my wife and I and her parents. We worked hard. I got a job. In the spring of 90, we had a big day. We went from that room, we rented the Elks Club. Then we rented a place on Washington Street. And then Memorial Baptist Church had an annex, and they let us rent that. In that spring, we had a big day with 143 in attendance. Hannah was born that fall. In the spring of 90, or in the fall of 90, on our first anniversary of starting the church, we were buying a building in North Pekin. We remodeled it. We had one bus. We had 217 in attendance and baptized 30 people that morning on that service. We were doing the Baptist thing. We were doing what we learned at Howells Anderson College, how to build a congregation. We were building and building and building. Building and building. Fall of 91, we had our second anniversary. Over 300 in attendance. We were running three buses, Sunday school, church, B Sunday school, night church, and Wednesday night. I was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday school. I was preaching Sunday morning service. I was preaching to the bus kids in B Sunday school in the afternoon and running a bus route. That night, I was preaching the Sunday night service. And then I would leave and I'd go drive 200 miles that night on my night job, working for the Journal Star, delivering bundles. I was burning the candle at both ends, and it's only by the grace of God that I made it through, because a few times I fell asleep and ended up in a cornfield. We were doing everything we could. I was building a church for Jesus Christ. There's something wrong. In 92, I began openly challenging the false repentance taught by the Baptists. I turned 25 that year, 10 years since I was converted at youth camp. I was building a tower, but I suddenly realized there were some real problems. I was building a tower with a flawed blueprint. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I was reading my Bible. It was this Bible that I was memorizing. It was this Bible I was preaching out of. It was this Bible that led me to realize something's wrong with my blueprint. Something's wrong with what they taught me at college. Something's wrong with what I had grown up with and seen all my years growing up. We began to have long discussions about true and false repentance, living faith versus dead faith, and eventually unconditional security versus conditional security. By the end of 92, most of the people had abandoned us, labeled us heretics, and written Ichabod over us. But God didn't. In the beginning of 92, my wife had a miscarriage. And we said, we're going to pray for twins next time to make up for it. We had Micah and we had Hannah. And we told the people, we're going to pray for boy-girl twins. We made an announcement at the beginning of 92. Probably April time frame. Well, they probably just kind of thought, okay, great. But we made it out. We're going to pray for boy-girl twins. That fall, by that fall, the church had disintegrated. By that fall, there was like one family left sticking with us. The Miller family. But we never could get them to completely leave the Baptist movement, and now their family is a shipwreck, sad to say. But they stuck with us for a good while. And that fall, my wife became expecting. Her mother took her to the appointment because I was working. And her mother was sitting in there when they did the first sonogram. And the lady said, you're having twins. Her mother about dropped her jaw. Because the family had all abandoned us. Okay? And the reason she was taking her because she was her mother, and but they were not with us anymore. Turned out, in March of 93, Malachi and Grace Ann were born. A boy and a girl. Almost a year, exactly a year later. And even though everybody else wrote Ichabod over us, it was God's way of saying, I'm still with you. And all the people that saw it just shook their heads. Like, how could God answer their prayers? I mean, I was 25 years old. I was saying things against the teaching of Jack Hiles, Curtis Hudson, John R. Rice. So many big heroes of the faith. And they were saying, how can you be right? How can you be right and all these people be wrong? And I would just say, I learned how to read English in my English class, and that's what it says. Amen. And I don't care what they say. I'm willing to face God someday and say, that's what it says.
Right.
I'm sorry if I was wrong, but that's what I read. And I was willing to watch all of this disappear. 10 years of hard, fervent labor. And my father-in-law asked me one day, what are you going to do now? Well, I mean, it's all gone. It's all gone. All that you built, all that you did, it's all gone. And I told him, I said, in 10 years, 10 more years, I hope to have a biblical church. We're going to start over, and in 10 more years, I hope we'll be back up where we were with a biblical church. It's been 25 years now, and we have a biblical church. It didn't happen in 10 years, but it was happening. So, in 93, we started the year selling the building too cheap. We had built an addition on the building. I had invested everything into it. We sold it too cheap. That year we had the twins, Malachi and Grace Ann, at the end of March. And we spent the summer traveling to New Mexico and back. We ended up loading all of our belongings in an office trailer because I could buy one. I got one cheap. Hooked it behind a church bus that I welded a hitch onto. And a church bus and a travel trailer. We went all the way to New Mexico with that thing. That was a sight. In New Mexico, I was hoping to start over. I thought my brother and my brother-in-law, my sister, I thought they understood. I had written them letters trying to explain. They didn't say, we don't understand. They didn't say, we do understand. I thought they did. We got back there, we started talking about it, and realized they're not with us. They don't understand what we're trying to do. One night, I was over at my grandpa's house. I was praying. I was crying out to God. I wanted to build a straight tower. I wanted to build on every word of God. And remember what I said? You're not going to do it without crying and praying and seeking God. There's been many tears in building the tower that we're building here. I was praying and I was needing an answer from God. And two verses as I was praying and reading really struck me. I can't explain that to you unless you experience it yourself, how you can be reading the Bible and all of a sudden, that's for you. At that moment, that's for you. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And God, in His own way, said, you've got to do that. You've got to take what I'm showing you. You've got to move with fear and prepare an ark. The ark is a type of the church. A biblical church to the saving of your house. Isaiah 51:2 also stuck in my mind that day as I was reading. It says, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him and increased him. And I understood, okay, Lord. I went into that house not knowing what to do. I came out of that house with a vision. I knew that God was telling me to strike out on unfamiliar territory. Something that I had not seen before. Something that I really had not experienced. Something that was not the norm. I was going to build a tower on every word of God, although I didn't understand that perfectly at the time. I understood at that moment, we have to homeschool and we have to raise our children by the Bible. And therefore, we probably better be in the country. Because the way society was at that time, both of those could land you in prison and ruin your home if the wrong person got upset and said the wrong things. We wanted to raise our children biblically. And so we began to look for a small place in the country. We traveled all the way from New Mexico to northern Wisconsin, back to Illinois. During this time, we were realizing, in my heart, I'm realizing the church was Christ's bride, not just something to attract men. True evangelism was not making Jesus fans, but disciples. True evangelism was getting people in God's program and getting them lined up with His criteria, not just attracting a crowd. True evangelism was not getting people to accept Christ, but getting them in a place where He would accept them. Amen. It was not praying a prayer, but a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life. I realized these things. Nobody seemed to understand. We became introduced to the apostolic Christian churches. A church called The Way. The Mennonites, charity. We began to investigate, visit these places. During this time, we were meeting with people in homes. We candidated at some Free Will and General Baptist churches because on paper their doctrine looks really nice. We found out that they don't live what's on their paper. So since 93, I have been pursuing the faith once delivered to the saints. First century apostolic Christian faith and practice. I had no other ties. I had no allegiance to any other denomination or faction. Okay? It had already been totally wiped out. My family, my friends, my relatives, my pastors, my colleges, they had all rejected me as a fanatic going off the deep end. I had nobody to lose. You know one of the wonderful things of this whole thing? I could have easily lost my wife. But she stuck with me through the whole thing. She was the one person who seemed to get it. I would explain it to her. And she'd say, oh honey, I remember one night we were going over to the church to have a big meeting. And we stayed up half the night discussing these things. She said, I think they'll understand. I said, no dear, you don't understand. Our church is going to crumble and be gone. Oh no, I think they'll understand. You just explained it like you explained it to me. I said, I'm afraid not. That meeting lasted a long time. My brother-in-law stood up and called me a heretic and walked out the door. The people thought, how can you be right and all these preachers be wrong? And they left. Left us with the building and the bills. We sold the building and paid the bills. From 94 to 2001, we investigated the Mennonite charity groups while meeting with families in their homes and trying to establish a biblical church. During that time, we moved to a little house, 3.8 acres, in Lewiston, Illinois. Actually, at the end of 93, right at the beginning of 94, we did. Put $5,000 down, that's all we had. And $143 a month is the first home we had where we could settle down and just be a family. Malachi, Micah, Hannah, Malachi, Grace, Ann, and Nathan was born in 94 in the spring. We moved into the house. I had to, before we could move in, I had to gut the kitchen and bathroom, throw it out the window and redo it. It was just the original homestead of that area. But we were there and we were starting over and we were investigating. We were studying. From 94 to 2001, we moved to Missouri over by Macon. We bought bare land, moved into a 16 by 20 shop. We're meeting with people, traveling back to Illinois, meeting with families, preaching to them. There was always ministry work going on. We were publishing a monthly article, a pamphlet, sending it out to all of our old church members who thought we were heretics. I thought they're not going to get off that easy. I'll send it to them in the mail. While we were there in Macon area, Noah was born right before we moved from Lewiston, and then Titus was born in the Macon area. So after Titus was born, Angela's health broke. We had some hard and dark days. That's what led us to move to Brookfield, because there's a Mennonite church here which was conservative, and we put the children in the school because her health was so bad she couldn't even hold her new baby, and she definitely couldn't homeschool. In 2001, her health had revived, or 2000, her health was reviving. In 2001, we realized we could not stay in that church. And Living Faith Christian Fellowship was established in 2001 with three other families that we had been discipling while we were attending the Mennonite church. Since that time, we moved from the Dugan place. We bought this land. It was bare land. We built this house and everything that's here. And Abigail, Lydia, Ezra, Isaiah, and Mary Beth were born here. My wife, God gave her health back. We learned a lot of things. Now it's 2018. 35 and a half years since that service in Singing Hills Youth Camp in New Mexico. 35 and a half years. You know what I've learned? The only way to straighten a crooked tower is to take it down and start over. And since 93, we have been building a tower based on every word of God. That's been our goal. Hearing and doing what Jesus said is building on the rock. Our goal, you can see in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says that they should stand fast and hold the traditions which they have been taught. Okay? In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. The word means is the ordinances. Same word used for ordinance in 1 Corinthians 11. Which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. There was a body of truth handed to the first century churches by the apostles of Christ. They were taught. All those churches were ordered after the pattern of the churches of Judea. And they were set up by the apostles, and they weren't supposed to change. They were supposed to hold on to that form of doctrine, that faith and practice, till Jesus came. I don't know of many churches who even have that as a goal. They assume that they understand what God's goal is. God wants to reach souls. So they think, well, I got lots of good ideas on how to do that. And so they begin trying to reach souls according to their ideas. But they don't understand. God's primary thing is not reaching lost souls.
That's right.
God's primary thing is drawing out a people for His name.
Yes.
Now, He would love it if everybody would come. But He is producing a bride for His Son. He called out Abraham. He established Israel. Everybody in the world could have become a Jew. Every Gentile could have come under that covenant and become a Jew. And been saved through that covenant. That was a demonstration of God's ways before the world. The church is the same thing. We are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to exemplify before the world the ways of our God. So that when people want to get right with God and come to God, they will know what God wants. We are not supposed to change what God set up and change God's bride to something the world would like better so that we can attract them. That's not the goal. The goal is for us to be a faithful bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, built on every word of God, and then to say, if you will join us on this ground, come on. But we can join you on no other ground. We have to be saved too. And that straight gate and that narrow road is for us. And we cannot get in there and say, hey, we could get more people in here if we widen the gate, right? All we're going to do is lose our own salvation.
That's right.
We don't have control over that. We don't set the criteria. We don't set the standards. He does. Our goal is to be first century, apostolic, building on every word of God, and then saying, come join us. Come on, come join us on this ground. We cannot move from our position. We cannot compromise the standard. We cannot change the blueprint. We cannot dispense with one part of the word of God. But if you will join us on this ground, come on, please, come on. That's true evangelism. You take Christianity and, hey, hey guys, we're having a sale. 50% off. Oh boy, everybody comes. Is that going to save their soul? We here at Bella Vista, Living Faith Christian Fellowship, are accountable to each other to maintain a life according to the faith once delivered to the saints. And if one of our number decides to innovate and go another way, they can no longer be a part of our number.
Right.
Because if we allow that, we cease to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's what our call is. We have been entrusted with being God's people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, holy, separate, built upon the Word of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, the household of God. I cannot alter that. None of us can alter that without losing our place there. We are seeking to see congregations established on that basis. So, what am I saying to you this morning? I want you to understand something. I've been around the block a few times. I know what the Bible colleges are teaching. I know what's going on out there. I'm not ignorant of what's going on out there. Just because I'm meeting in a little house here in Brookfield, Missouri, I'm not ignorant of what's going on out there. Okay? We have a different goal than they do. There's many different goals out there, but I've talked to them. I've confronted them. I've corresponded with them. I've debated with them. They don't have the same goal. Okay? Many of them are defending their heritage, the faith of their fathers. Okay? Whether they're Lutheran following something in the Reformation, or whether they're following Menno Simons, or just claiming his name but not following him, or whether they claim to be Anabaptist, but yet they pick out of that group what they want and forget that there was a lot of Anabaptists that didn't agree with them. Whatever they're doing, if they're just wanting to build a congregation, or if they have a philosophy that's working for them, they'll face God with that. What I'm doing is getting back, learning the pattern, the blueprint that the apostles gave the first century churches. That blueprint, what they taught, how they operated, their faith and practice. And applying those principles today, the way I believe Paul would if he was here, or James, or Peter. And you say, yeah, well, Brother Mark, a lot of people say that. I'd like to sit down and talk to them.
Amen.
Because there's a lot I think they're missing. It's been 35 and a half years of study, preaching, arguing, debating, witnessing, knocking doors, preaching sermons, writing books. Okay? I know what they're doing. And most of the time, I know why they're doing it. And I'd be glad to sit down with any of them and compare notes. Because I'd be glad to learn something. If I'm wrong, by all means, take the Word of God and show me. Okay? I've said that for years. And I'm open to it. And you know what? The reason I am where I'm at is because when they took the Word of God and showed me, I changed.
That's right.
I wasn't raised this way. I'm not just defending what Grandpa believed. Okay? When I saw in the Word of God that you're wrong, that's not what Peter would do. That's not what James would do. I changed. My whole life is a testimony to that fact. But I'm telling you this morning, there are issues that separate what we're doing here from most groups. And it's important, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to study. To show yourself approved unto God. You need to learn what those issues are. You need to get in there and find out what first century apostolic Christianity was. And what it looked like and what it's supposed to look like today. And if that's your burning heart desire, put her there. We're on the same team. We're heading the same way. If you say, I just want to be an Anabaptist, or I just want to be a Baptist, or I want to be, then go ahead. By all means, go ahead. You'll have to answer for that. That's not what I'm doing. That's not where I'm going. Oh, but we want to mix a little bit of this in here and mix a little bit of that in here. That's not where I'm going. I want first century apostolic Christianity applied in my world today according to the Scriptures. The same blueprint, the same pattern, and that's where we're going. That's the goal. You know what? I believe I'm right. I believe that's the only goal that God's going to accept. I believe, as we read, we've talked about the church at Ephesus. I've got to have everything they had, and I have to have my first love in order.
Right.
They weren't charged with any doctrinal errors. If they'd have had them, he'd have confronted them. He did other places. So I want to challenge you this morning. If you want to get on board and help us build this tower, then come along. Let's build the tower. Let's study the Word of God together. Let's hash it out together. Let's find out what the apostles would do together. But if there are other goals, if you have other goals, we will never be able to mesh. You understand that? Different goals work, go different directions. Let's stand together. If you don't know how we got where we are, then sometimes you can't appreciate what we say and what we do. This was a super condensed version of 35 and a half years. 35 and a half years, not of just being a church member. 35 and a half years of hitting the ground running, working, fighting, studying, praying, sweating to get where we're at today. Those of you who've been here very long, you know the battles that we've had just in the last 10 years, 12 years. You know the struggles and the tears and the challenges. I told you, you set out to build that tower on every word of God. Well, I mean, no one can argue with the goal. But there's a lot more there than you think. You're going to be praying. Sometimes you think you're going to be hanging on for dear life. You're going to be agonizing. You're going to have a Garden of Gethsemane now and then in your own life if you're going to overcome the way Jesus overcame. Any thoughts before we pray?
I'd rather struggle. Struggle for however many years, decades, and not have a lot to show for it, but at least be going in the right direction.
Amen. It's directional, not positional, right? But you got to make sure your directional is correct. This man that wrote me that letter from prison, 50 years old, man, he'd been in the military, he'd built big businesses, been around the world, you know. He'd had lots of adventure. I told him when I wrote him back, I said, I can't boast of all that success that you had. But I said, I can see now that the hard road of obedience, of obeying Jesus and following the narrow way, looks a lot easier now when I see where you're at. The way of transgressors is hard, but it's not hard at the beginning.
Right.
It's hard as it goes along.
That's the difference between building the tower straight and crooked. If you build a straight tower, it's going to take great crying tears, and but building a crooked tower does too. It's
yes.
Taught crying, it's tears, it's anguish.
Especially when it collapses.
And when it collapses, yeah.
Yeah. It's a challenge to the young people. I think it's very important, us being raised and not having to start at the bottom or come out of a group like that. We have to look at it as a great privilege and not think that, well, then all the battles are fought or that there's not a raging battle for us or something that we need to fight, because there is so much false doctrine out there that we're going to have to confront and convince people of. We've got to know our stuff. And so your role is just as important or more important. And just because you don't have some story of your conversion experience going from a cowboy to something, just because you don't have that, you don't need that in your past to,
right,
to make your story. Growing up in a godly home, everybody knows warring against your own flesh and carnal nature is plenty hard. And so we just need to use the plateau we get to start at it and go higher.
Amen. If you set out to build a straight tower on the Word of God, you'll have your own story. You'll have your own battle scars. You'll meet different giants and different enemies. And when you get to 50, you'll look back and your battles will be just as hard fought as mine were. Just different areas. Different ground covered.
And even building a straight tower, you're going to find you're going to have to replace some bricks every now and then.
Right. You may have to take off a story and start that story, that level over again.
That's right.
And also, I think a lot of times the lack of vision or zeal in the young people is because they're looking too short of a focus. Think of 50 years from now. That's when what you're doing right now will really pay off. When your children are now going to be receiving the torch or supposed to be the ones of being the pillars of the church, when our parents have passed off the scenes, what is it that we are, what's burning in our heart, and how is that going to affect our children? And that's what the goal you need to set is far out. Don't think, oh yeah, mom and dad will always be around. They won't. Eventually, this church maintaining its purity and being prepared to meet the Lord may be all on our shoulders.
It will be.
Yep.
If the Lord tarries, it will be sometime.
Yeah, the accountability of extra eyeballs, so to speak, in the building. If you're doing something on your own, you can be off on it.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody else can come and go, you know, it looks like it's leaning a little to the right. You know, like, what? Mm-hmm. I remember when I was laying out the house that I'm building. I looked at that thing, I was like, dude, this is way too small. There's nothing here. The flags don't look right. And you came along, you go, no, this is a good size. And I was like, can't be. But as it began to build, sure enough, you know. And it's the same with accountability one to another. Because what Malachi was saying, we've all built a temple at some point in our life. A tower. And many of them have had to come down
here,
many times.
Yes.
Not just one. You don't just necessarily build one. You might have to tear it down at 50 years old.
Yes.
Not have it built like 50, but tear it down like 50. Start over. And when you get in a group where the goal, everybody's goal, is to build the tower straight, then your tower will fall in line with that.
It helps to have many eyeballs looking at something if you want to build it straight. Accountability. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, if they're godly counselors.
Yeah, if we can realize the value of what we have, we realize that little is much when God is in it. And the value of a small amount of gold, silver, precious stone is so much higher than the value of a big pile of wood, hay, and stubble. And if we can recognize gold, silver, precious stone for what it is, instead of not trying to convince ourselves that some of that wood could be gold, then we can properly appreciate, and it helps us not to become complacent when we start to,
We're not in the business of trying to gold plate wood.
Right.
A lot of it was built in my first 10 years was wood, hay, and stubble. It's just reality. Were you going to say something, brother?
I appreciated what we heard in the message yesterday, the part where you were speaking to the new couple that they can build something not just like what they grew up in.
Right.
But better than what they've seen. They can start with a better foundation.
Yes, sir.
And build it straighter with better corners,
right?
Better reinforcement.
And that's why it's good for us to share not only our successes, but our mistakes. They can learn from that. Let's pray.